Morning. I have a good number in attendance this morning. Appreciate that so very much, and hope we can be an encouragement to you while you're here with us. We're going to be addressing a pretty important and intense subject this morning, so we'll forego most of the introductory remarks and get right into it. But repentance is one of those things that I think it is needed that we have a discussion about from time to time. Because I do believe we live in a world where most people feel like they can do whatever they want to do, they can treat people however they want to treat them, that they can pretty much think whatever they want to think, and that they don't have to answer to anyone for that. And there is never a need of actually changing anything. Now, from time to time, people feel the need to say, I'm sorry, or I wish I hadn't have done that. People feel regret for something they've done. But actually changing their actions is something that you very seldomly see. I think it's true that when you examine the Scriptures, one of the things that's very clear throughout the Bible is that repentance is something that God demands. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist, Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus says, I tell you no, but if you don't repent, you'll all likewise perish. Over and over again, God commands repentance, but it's also something that God desires also. Reason being is because, as 2 Peter 3, verse 9 tells us, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So not only does He command it and demand it of man, but it's something that He wants for us and desires for us. We know that if a person is outside of Christ, that they need to repent. Because they're outside of Christ, they need to turn from that thing that drove them away from God to now coming to God. We know that the Christian who has strayed, who's erred from the truth, needs to repent, needs to turn around and come back to God, because the sin that's in his life will cost him his soul. We know in the Scriptures that even whole churches are told to repent. In Revelation 2 and 3, you see that five of the seven churches are told to repent of what's going on even among them. And so repentance in the Scriptures from beginning to end is something that's a reoccurring theme and one that demands our attention. But we need to understand exactly what repentance is all about and what it actually means. To repent of something does literally mean that idea of making a U-turn. It's the idea, repentance, the word itself, literally means to perceive afterwards. In other words, it's something that you've done that now that after that thing has happened, you are looking back as opposed to looking forward. And you're looking back at something that has happened or the things that led to a particular event. And when that happens, you begin to perceive that that was not the desirable outcome, that the end result of that was bad. And as you begin to perceive why did that happen, what are the things that led up to that, you begin to see that it wasn't just that event, but it was all the things that led up to that event. And that somewhere along the way, you probably had the wrong mindset, the wrong way of thinking about what was going on. And because of that, you perceive afterward, hindsight being 20/20, and so you make a resolution to change and go in the opposite direction. You know, one of the easiest definitions is if you're going north on the highway, you realize that's not the way to Dallas. So you turn around and you drive south. That's the way to Dallas. You understand that you took the wrong turn, that you're going in the wrong direction. So you take 180 degrees and you go in the opposite direction. So that's the easiest definition of repentance. But what I want us to do at the very beginning is to talk about some of the things that repentance is not, though. Because I think what happens is many times we isolate little things that may have something to do with repentance, and we let that be repentance in and of itself when it's not supposed to be. So let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Because Jesus gives us a very good parable that illustrates what repentance is truly all about. Matthew 21. And starting at verse 28. Here Jesus says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. So Jesus asked the question, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' And they said to him, 'The first.' And Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him.'" And so what Jesus is saying is that, you know, you've got these two sons, and one says, just absolutely, I'm not going to go. But then he regrets it, and he actually goes. That's the one who actually does the will of his father. And Jesus says that there are people in society, in their society during that time, that you look down on and despise, but they are actually the ones who have done the will of God because they have repented, they have believed, they have turned from their wickedness. One of the things that people believe today when it concerns this idea of repentance is that you can stay in the sin, that you don't have to repent of the sin, that you can actually, as you are still taking part in the sinful behavior, that you can ask God to forgive you, and He forgives you in that moment, and you can continue in that particular sin. And it's not something that's just believed in the outside world, but it's something that even those within the Lord's body seem to believe. Some actually express it in words as such. And so we need to be careful that we understand what repentance is not from the very beginning. One thing is what we understand even from this parable. Simply a promise to quit sinning is not repentance. Matthew 21:30, what we just read a moment ago. This son said, he came to the second, he says, I go. He said he'd go. He promised. But he didn't do it. Simply promising that I will not sin again is not repentance. There are plenty of people who do that all the time. There's been times in my own life where there might have been something that was repeated or something that I was struggling with, and I would make myself that promise, I will not do that again. However, I did nothing to make sure that promise was going to be met. And that promise in and of itself was not repentance. Do I need to make a resolution? We'll talk about that later. Do I need to resolve? Do I need to take an oath? Yes. But that in and of itself is not repentance. Also, quitting one sin is not repentance either. In Ezekiel 18, verse 30, those verses that were read for us, Ezekiel 18 and verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. The problem with this is that many times we think that sins are isolated incidents, and that they have no bearing and they do not touch anything else in our lives. And that's not the case. Many times there's much more behind the sin and the sinful action. And the sinful action many times is the thing that has manifested itself in sinful thoughts, sinful motives, a lack of discretion, a lack of sobriety, whatever it may be. We have not guarded ourselves against it. And because of that now, it has manifested itself in actions. Jesus says you reveal your heart by the things in which you say and by the things which you do. And so it's not just that quitting of one sin. David says in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way, every way of iniquity. The mindset of the penitent believer is not just to stop one sin, but to stop sinning. That's the point. That's what repentance is. Not just to stop one sin, but to stop sinning, to return back to God. That's what repentance is supposed to be. Hiding sin as well. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says that he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. David said in the Psalms, Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, that when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, David teaches us a very good lesson, and the Proverbs tell us that if we hide our sins, this is not the idea, however, that it means that everything that we have done and every sin we've committed, we have to just go out there and tell everybody openly about it, all the things that we have done. So much as it is the idea that I don't hide these things from my God. If I need to confess them to my fellow man, let me not hesitate in doing so. But especially, let me never think that God does not see what I have done. That I somehow sin, but then when I approach God in my prayer, when I go about my day-to-day walk, it's as if God has not seen what has happened. So I should not hide my sin from God. And certainly, let's not hide it from ourselves either. That many of us know that the way in which we are thinking, the things in which we are doing, the way that we may lack in things like service are indications that there is sin dwelling in my heart. And it has not manifested itself in some overt action of sinfulness, but it certainly has shown itself in my laziness and lethargy as a Christian. We hide ourselves many times by saying, I don't have the talent. I don't have the time. I don't have the knowledge. And we make ourselves feel better. And all we're really doing is we're hiding from the sin. We can't do that. The only way that we can find ourselves in the right position is by confessing them as we should. Also being sorry that you sinned. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, in Matthew 19 and verse 22, the rich young ruler heard what Jesus had to say about riches, and he went away sorrowful because he was somebody who had great possession. And he realized that his possessions owned him. He didn't own his possessions. And because of that, that sorrow that they have may not always lead to repentance. In our class this morning, we were discussing the subject of suicide. But it was in connection with the life of Judas. And what we had noticed even last week, and we reiterated again this morning, is that there were a lot of things that Judas did that individually could have been considered by many people to be repentance. That he was very sorrowful over what he had done. That he actually went back and threw the money. These things in and of themselves were not repentance, because they did not lead to repentance. They led to death. Also, along those same lines, and since we're talking about Judas, let's also be reminded that just saying that very phrase does not mean that we've repented either. Judas, in Matthew 27 and verse 4, Judas says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And Judas knew he was rightfully condemned for what he had done, that it was sinful. But by him just simply saying, I have sinned, was not repentance. There are many times where we're caught in the situation and we are confronted with the sin, and we intellectually know, and we may have regret and remorse and everything else and be willing to say, I have sinned in what I have done. But it doesn't change anything. And if it doesn't change anything, then repentance has not taken place. You have many examples in the scriptures of it. Exodus 9 and Exodus 10. Both times you have Pharaoh saying that I have sinned against your God and I have sinned against you. You have in Numbers 22 and verse 34, you have Balaam, who wants to take of the money to curse the people of God, but he can't. But when he's confronted by his own animal, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. You have King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verses 24 and verse 30, where he says twice in that narrative that he has sinned, and yet there was no repentance that took place. And so, brethren, we need to understand that all these things in and of themselves, by themselves, isolated, or maybe taking a few of them together, does not necessarily mean that repentance has taken place. And so let me ask you, do you have something in your life that you do need to repent of? Understand that just simply making a promise that I will not do that again is not enough. That as you go down the list and you consider that changing or quitting just that one thing, even if you don't do that one thing ever again, does not necessarily mean that you've repented. Trying to hide that sin from yourself, from others, from God, does not mean that you've repented. Being sorry is not repentance. Even saying the words that I have sinned is not repentance. It's one of the things that I think is so very scary many times about when someone is caught up in sin. And they don't like the consequences of that particular action. And maybe the brethren have had to talk to that particular brother or sister and say that if you do not repent, we cannot have fellowship with you. That we are to treat you like that man in 1 Corinthians 5. That you are to be cast out from among us and delivered to Satan that you might be saved. And a person will say, well, fine, I'm sorry. I repent. And we'll go down the list, okay, well, they said they're sorry, they admitted that they sinned, that they, when no actual repentance has taken place. It's a dangerous game that sometimes we play. Repentance is absolutely essential for our salvation. It doesn't matter if you're baptized, if you haven't first repented. It doesn't matter if you've obeyed the gospel. And now that you've sinned, that you've lived so many years in God's good graces. Because even in Ezekiel 18, it says that when a person turns from the way that he was living that was right, and he starts to do those things which are sinful, none of those good things that he ever did will be remembered. God says, I will not think about those things. I will think about, how are you living now? And the children of Israel said, that's not fair. God says, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's absolutely fair. It is just and it is right. So God commands it and God begs for it. Please, please consider your ways and live. Turn from them. So what is true repentance then? I think there are several things. And even when we talk about the things that we're mentioning, it's not these things separately, but it's all these things together are a part of our repentance. Because repentance, brethren, is something more of a process than it is a thing that you do. It is a way of going about turning back to God. And it is about that turning back to God, rather than coming to the front and sitting on the front pew and saying, I'm sorry for what I did. That may be necessary, and that's a good thing. It's an honorable thing, and I'm glad that we have that. Though we might let one another know, I need help in returning back to God. I praise and magnify our God, because even as was mentioned this morning, repentance is an act of God's mercy and grace. You have all these in the Scriptures, like Paul, who persecuted the church, who had a way of coming back to God. You have throughout the Scriptures people like Peter, who was willing to deny the Lord three times, and yet God gave him a way to turn back to God. He gave a young man who grew up in a household that was kind of wishy-washy about religious things, he gave that young man a chance to not only come back to God, but actually begin to proclaim the gospel. Thank you, God, for allowing me to repent, for that grace and that mercy that you showed to me. I want that for my children. I know that they have sinned. I know they've had difficulties. And to be able to turn back, when we understand who God is, why would we not repent? When we understand God's mercy and His grace, why would we not repent? When we understand what sin is going to do to your eternal soul, why would you not repent? Repent and live, God says. Why should you die? Why should you perish? God says, I'm not going to do anything to make you die, to make you perish. I'm going to help you. You have the one king who took Abraham's wife, Sarah, because Abraham and Sarah lied to him. He took her and was going to have her as his own. And God said, you're a dead man. And the king says, in the integrity of my heart I did this thing. And God says, yes, I know that it was in the integrity of your heart. That's why I kept you from touching her. God is not going to do anything to cause you to be condemned. He will do everything that He can, other than violate your free will, to keep you from going to hell. Why would you not repent? What is it then? What is true repentance? True repentance is actually acknowledging that we've sinned. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells us that we're to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith, that we're to test ourselves. Because we do know ourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified. The thing about it is that some just absolutely refuse to examine themselves. Absolutely refuse to examine themselves. By God's Word. Listen, you can argue with me all day long. You can use logic and reason with me all day long. You can sit with the elders and you can logic and reason with them all day long about why you don't think a particular thing is sin. But what happens is, me, Sean, the elders, the deacons, one of the faithful brothers or sisters here in the congregation, opens up a Bible and tells somebody, brother, sister, you are in sin. And the reason you're in sin is because your heart is not right. Your mindset is wrong. Your attitude is disgusting in the sight of God. And you don't care that you're there. And it is clearly evident by everyone around you. There's nothing but rotten fruit falling from your dead tree. And yet people say, I don't think so. Because even if, this is the truth, and I've said it a few weeks ago even, this is the truth. Even if you had a verse that said that person's name, brother so-and-so, you are sinning. And this is the sin you're committing. That brother or sister would still look at that and say, I don't believe it. That's how horrible sin is. And that's how deceptive it is. The reason being is because people don't test themselves. They don't examine themselves. They don't see whether or not they're still qualified to do the work that God has given them to do. Because we absolutely refuse to use God's standard. We want to use the world's standard. More than that, I want to use my own standard and say that since I don't feel bad about it, since I feel okay about it, since I don't see anything wrong with it, that obviously that's the way God thinks about it. And like we talked about last week, that's the devil's logic. And so repent. Acknowledge. There first has to be the acknowledgement of sin. A person cannot repent of sin that they are ignorant of, or they refuse to acknowledge as being sinful to begin with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, you know those verses that talk about the fact that Paul wrote them a letter. And in that letter is what produced the godly sorrow in them. And Paul was one who told them repeatedly how it was that when he spoke with the authority of God himself. Because that's where those words came from. And so they must listen to it, since he was God's ambassador for those very things that were delivered to him. Our recognition of sin comes from our understanding of what God says about that sin. And we have to recognize it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, Paul says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition." This is why. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. So it's not just a recognition, but granting them that repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There are so many in our world that have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. Let us pray to God that they will be given time and opportunity, because it won't last forever. In addition to that, once there is that acknowledgement of sin, there must be regret and remorse for what has taken place. Psalm 51, verse 3. David says, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." David, in these particular psalms, talks about the fact that his sins was something that he was regretting. And he knew that before God himself he had done this thing. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, again, that we talked about a moment ago, godly sorrow produces repentance. And even though in and of itself it doesn't always lead to it, it has to be godly sorrow. Let it not be because you were caught. Let it not be just because there were negative consequences. Let it not be for any of those things other than the fact that you know that when you sin against God. That I have disappointed the God of heaven. That I have considered that Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross after being beaten, blood dripping from his body, in agony, striving and having to suffer for each breath that he takes. And that when I sin, I look up at that cross and I spit in the Holy God's face. Let it be because of that. Let it be because I know that God is right and just to withhold heaven itself from me if I do not repent. Let he be found true. Let he be found just. Let it never be, brethren, that when I sin, the person I seek to justify is myself. Well, that brother did this to me. That sister did this to me. Well, my circumstances are this. Well, I grew up in this way. God put me in this predicament. God, the woman you gave to me, she gave me up. Let it never be that when I'm confronted with my sin, that I try to justify myself. Let me have regret and remorse for what I have done, because I acknowledge what that truly means. That also should lead to a changing of the will. We have the parable of the prodigal son, where he makes that resolution that he will arise and go to his father. And we see that he did that very thing. We also have in other scriptures, such as the Psalms. If you go with me back to Psalm 51, I want you to notice a few things that are in these verses. Psalm 51. David not only acknowledges the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and the taking of a life as a result of it, but he asks for God to purge him with hyssop in verse 7. Make me hear joy and gladness in verse 8. Repair that the bones that were broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David pleads for all these things. In verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Why? And what is the result of that? David says, then. This is what repentance is about. In making this resolution, a changing of the will. Notice in verse 13, he says, this is what I will do. I will teach. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you as a result of it. He says in verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing. I will teach, I will sing. Verse 15, David says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. He says, I will teach, I will sing, I will praise. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I will teach, I will sing, I will praise, and I will surrender. That's what real repentance is about. It's a changing of the will. I no longer want to do those things that led me to having Bathsheba and murdering her husband. Instead, I want the joy of your salvation. I want the comfort of your spirit. And I will sing, I will teach, I will praise. God, I will surrender. I am done. I will surrender. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. God says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It takes us being humble. It takes us praying. It takes us seeking. It takes us turning from wicked ways. But as Ezekiel 18:31 says, it takes having a new heart and a new spirit. And that's why when you see Romans 12 and verse 2, where it talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's why that verse is so very important to us, brethren, is because it's talking about you have to change the way that you think about things. Think about this. Have there been those who have talked to you about sinful things or the possibility of sinful things in your life? Or people have come to you and said, you know what, I see some things that scare me, that are going on with you, that I'm concerned about. Have people talked to you about that? You know why you can't see the sinfulness they're talking about? It's because your mind is messed up. You've not yet changed your way of thinking about things. When you have good, honest, faithful, mature brethren who are well-versed in the Scriptures, who have shown themselves to be a pattern of good work, who have used godly wisdom in showing you that what you're doing is wrong, is fool, too strong a word to use when we say, why aren't you listening? Because I think that's what God's going to say in the end. We have to change our hearts, our minds, our will, in order for repentance to eventually take place. Because again, it's not just a promise, but it's actually doing it. It's all part of that same process. There has to also be that change of lifestyle. Ezekiel 18, verses 27 and 28, when a wicked man turns from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. This is why. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgression which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. You know, if there is no change of action, brethren, all these other things that we've talked about, if there is no change of action, a change of lifestyle, there is no repentance. There is no real repentance. It must have those things. And also, and this is where it gets sticky, making amends. Restitution. I appreciate Brother David's prayer this morning when he talked about the fact that even Judas taking the money back and throwing it into the council's area in and of itself was not restitution. But the Bible does demand it. Luke 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Zacchaeus, you know, our wee little man, he talked about the fact that he would restore those things that he had taken that were wrong, restoring fourfold. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, verse 33, you have an example. I don't know if he was actually one of the ones who beat Paul and Silas. He may have been. I don't know. We're not told. But I do know that later on he washed their stripes. As much as is possible, when we repent, we have to restore what was broken, what was taken away, what was lost. As much as is possible. There are some things that you will never be able to undo. Paul could never undo the fact that other Christians were put to death because of him. He could never undo that. But what he did do was he dedicated the rest of his life to the preaching of the gospel. And I'm convinced that the reason that Paul was so strong in doing that is because, as he said, the grace of God was with me. It was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all because I realized how great God's grace was upon me. David could not undo the sin of having Uriah the Hittite murdered, and yet he did take care of Bathsheba for the rest of her life. And so you see that there is restitution that can be made in circumstances. To put it easy, if I'm a liar, if I've lied about something, what is the restitution? Tell the truth. If I've slandered someone, what's the restitution? Speak the truth about that person. Let that person know what had happened and that you've repented of that and changed. And go back as much as you can and tell the truth about those things. Here's one. An adulterous marriage. What's the restitution? An adulterous marriage is sinful. The reason it's sinful is because you have somebody that is not your own, does not belong to you. A person goes and steals $1 million from the bank. He says, I repent, I've changed. He gets $1 million back, right? Reason being because it doesn't belong to him. A person in an adulterous marriage, same thing, same principle. Doesn't belong to you. You have to give them back. It's an easy concept, but it's really, really hard when it comes down to the brass tacks, when it comes down to actually doing it. And that's why repentance is often called the hardest of all the things that God would tell us to do, for us to do. But it's required of us. I know that this doesn't answer all the questions, and there may be more. The point of it is that are you in need of repentance? Are there things going on in your life that it's very obvious the direction that you're going in? That you're in a particular state where you need to come back to God? Realize that it's not just about that one particular thing that now has manifested itself, but it's about the heart and the mindset. It's about all those things that led in that direction to begin with. And it's not just about repenting of that one thing. It's about turning back to God so that we may say, as the psalmist said, I hate every false way. If that's where you're at this morning, we plead with you as God Himself is pleading with you. Come back. Please come back. Please repent. Repentance is available because you're still drawing life. But one day that will end. One day you will never, ever draw a breath again. That thought in and of itself is something that's terrifying to me, that I will never, ever one day draw a breath again. And if I haven't repented, if I haven't come back to God, there's not another chance. I have no idea when that will happen. None of us know when that last breath will be. Am I walking you through the graveyard to scare you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Be scared. Be terrified if you're not right with God. But let us help, because there is hope. We're going to sing a song now to encourage any that may be in need. If we can help you, if we can help you come back to God in any way, we sincerely mean this. Let us help you before it's too late. Please come if you're subject to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing this song.